Well, we welcome you. We love you. We appreciate you being with us tonight, your family. And so we're going to go into the Word here, and we're going to try to get to the prophecies that we didn't get to Sunday. Let's see if that's possible. All things are possible to them that believe. We'll see what happens, but let's pray. Father, we love you so much. This is the hour that we've been praying for. We're coming into that place. And you're expecting more and asking more, and we're, by your grace, giving more. And so, Lord, we're just asking you again tonight to lead us and guide us into all truth. And of course, your word is truth. Holy Ghost, we depend upon you. We depend upon you. We love you. We bless those that are watching. We bless those that are here in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 once again. We'll go back to where we were at. We're still talking on the subject of distractions. And because we have a couple of prophecies that are not named distractions, but there's substance in there concerning distractions. One of the things that we're learning together, and we've been learning this for years, but it seems like there's a spotlight on this, is the Holy Spirit is saying, if the enemy can distract us, he can prolong this outpouring. And what he's wanting to do and all the distractions that he can throw against us is to take the word of truth out of our hearts, to bring us to a place where, not just to take the revelation of the truth, but to take the fruit of it, what it would actually produce. Hallelujah. He's not going to do it, and we're not going to give in, and we're going to keep going forward against all distractions. And whatever the distractions are, and they're multiple for whoever and for whatever. I think about our fellow believers in Tulsa, and I started out this journey in Tulsa in 1997, March of 97. This past March was 25 years. Now, I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit before I went to Tulsa and met Pastor Dave Roberson, but it revolutionized my life. It absolutely changed me completely. And I've been on a journey. But our fellow brethren there, you've heard the story, and I won't go into all of it, but that wonderful building that changed my life, it was part of the change of my life. It wasn't the building, but it was part of the change. And so many fond memories of that place. It was recently, try to put it in a nice manner, it was retired. That's a good way to say it. It was retired. We saw it coming down the road for a long time, and it seemed like at this time that, you know, that maybe the enemy pushed it a little bit as far as the restrictions that were put on it at this time, where multiple distractions are coming. But I thought about what the Word said in the book of Judges, and I don't know exactly how it said it, but it was in regards to Samson. And the Philistines were, you know, they were ruling over Israel, and it was a time where Israel had been subjected to them, and the Philistines were ruling over them. But God raised up a judge, and he raised up Samson. And God didn't bring the Philistines. They came as an act of evil. But when they would do something to push the envelope and try to destroy the Israelites or the Jews, there's one part and maybe a couple of times where it says, and God sought opportunity against them. In other words, he used what they did to raise up Samson. God didn't do it. He didn't do the evil, but he was like, I've been waiting to do something, and this just gives me opportunity. So he raised up Samson at different times to come against the Philistines. So sometimes all of what seems like a distraction, and it is, the enemy will initiate something, but God's like, you know what, I had a plan before this ever came along, and this just gives me opportunity to bring into fruition the plan. So this is where a lot of different things in our life that come against us, God already has a plan. He already has a plan for your success. He already has a plan for your victory. So just always keep that in mind and keep praying, keep seeking the Lord, and keep knowing that God has something. The Bible says all things work together for the good of them that love Him, called according to His purpose. We know that's Romans. And we know that specifically what that is saying is all things while we are praying in tongues, the mysteries, all those mysteries are working together for our good. But what God does in the midst of that, everything that Satan throws in for evil, He takes through those mysteries and through the plan of God and begins to turn all of that evil towards our good and causes everything to work for His purpose and His plan. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hallelujah. He says in verse 6, we were here Sunday. Let's go over a little bit of this again and let me rehearse going up to these prophecies. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, we talked about the exaltation of the Lord, what that was. It wasn't the applause of man, but it was the absolute when God laid His hand on you and brought you to that place. See, positionally, every one of us can raise the dead in here. Positionally, that authority has been given. Well, what's keeping that from happening? Well, it's just, it's not Satan. He doesn't have the authority to stop us. It boils down to simple, plain. You know, there's different things and different, but the simplicity of the matter is it's just plain old, I don't want to say good old, it's just plain old vanilla unbelief, mortification. There is a mortification like intentions and purifying of the heart, and like I cited some things like if I could open the blind eyes, if I wanted any kind of recognition from that, then there was still a mortification process that needed to take place in my life. But that's a truth, and all those kind of things work together towards Him being able to pass more authority. In other words, the purity of the heart. But the reality of it is, or I'd say the truth of it is, if you look at the first church and all the power they had, even when Peter's shadow was raising all those people down the street, there was still things in Peter. Now, I'm not talking about immorality, and I'm not talking about wickedness of those sorts. But you find out chronologically that it was later in life that days passed that he had his run-in with the Apostle Paul in Galatians, where Paul records the whole thing and talks about how that he had to correct Peter on dietary laws. And then in Acts chapter, I believe it's 10, Peter has to be corrected by God about the Gentiles as far as going into their house and being able, you know, when he goes in and he starts talking to them and the Holy Spirit falls on them and they're all filled with the Spirit. He's amazed. Well, do you know, as far as I know, and I'm like 99% sure because I've meditated it, studied it, the shadow Peter or the shadow walking down the street
That was all prior to that. What are you saying, Pastor? He had that stuff in him that needed to be mortified, but miracles were taking place. They got mortified, but still there was enough of God in him. So do we keep stop mortifying and changing, and most of that was doctrine? No, we keep going. But there's really not much stopping us right now. Our doctrine's pure enough in comparison to then that the miracles could be taking place. Well, what needs to take place? Plain old mortification of unbelief. Do you understand that? Because Peter was, well, when we get real perfect, then we're going to see these miracles, aren't we? Well, what about Peter? He was mixed up about the Gentiles and mixed up about dietary laws. That happened years later. And yet, there was a rage of revival. Let's be careful not to stop what the Holy Spirit wants done. Hallelujah. Are you going to keep fasting and praying? Yes, sir, I am. Because I want to be mortified against being ever being stopped. But I can tell you this. The mortification is not, or the secret, if it's not a secret, but the place of revival is not getting more at this point for most of us. It's not more squeaky clean, squeaky, squeaky, squeaky clean. That's not what's stopping it. It's mostly the mortification of unbelief. Hallelujah. Well, do you know a way to do that, to get that? Yes. It's called pushing back the plate at times. That'll cut some big. It's called prayers of edification that brings forth mortification. Are we looking for, this isn't even any place where I wanted to go. Are we looking for that last trump card revelation, Pastor, that, no. Will we seek, oh my God, revelation. It is the bedrock. It'll keep us from getting weird. It'll hold us together and hold us and keep going forward in the midst. But we're not really looking necessarily for that last trump card revelation. The revelation that we've already got of going into Him, into that secret place and coming away and spending the hours. If we'll do that, we'll go in. Now, don't get me wrong. You're not going to be raising the dead and healing the sick with mortification problems like adultery, fornication. Those are to us, and those are watching, those are give-me's. I'm not making light of that. That's, you come into this born again, you get on this walk. Revivalists, real revivalists are not having that kind of problem. There again, we never ever, Pastor Dave told me privately, he told me, but this is public, he'd say it. He said, Bronk, don't ever think that you can't at any point, no matter how far you go in, fall. But what he was talking about wasn't like you're here today and you're gone tomorrow. It would be a progressive thing. It would absolutely be a progressive thing. You begin to slowly, slowly fall out of prayer and those kinds of things. But what we're after is this outpouring. Go into God. Keep fasting and keep praying the mysteries. But it's the face-to-face. He's wanting face-to-face more than anything else. Coupled with the Word. Coupled with the Word. What do you do, Pastor? I'm spending a lot of time in worship, go to the Word, pray in tongues, pray, and then just pray. And sometimes I'll feel His pleasure, not even in worship, just sit there, good old fashioned praying in tongues. Just praying in tongues. Just put up the Word, sit there for an hour, 2 hours, and just pray in tongues. Mola karestele karatidi, on and on and on and on and on and on. Gary said that one of the greatest things he heard out of the Dayton conference, he said it was all good. He had to listen because he was getting prepped for that operation. But he said when he heard Jamie Legault, which is Pastor Jim's worship leader, say, folks, we've got to fall back in love with praying in tongues. Fall back in love with it. And that's right. Stay in the place of prayer. Stay in the place of prayer. Worship you, Jesus. Humble yourself under the mighty hand. You think we're going to get to the... Casting all your care, that word care. Why are we even here in this particular? Because the word care in the Greek is the word distractions. Casting all of your distractions. There may be other translations that actually say casting all of your distractions upon Him. The word distractions also carries with it in the Greek a solicitation, like something is soliciting your attention. Absolutely soliciting your attention. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We said, who does he get to devour? Well, the one with a big X on their chest or target on their person, male or female, is the one walking in care. Make no mistake about it, your mouth is a dead giveaway. It's a dead giveaway to care. But he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect. Make you perfect, establish, the King James says, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And then we said this, that it's not like He's leaving you in the trial to say, okay, I want to see you beat up some more, and then after a while, I'll come and get you and exalt you. What He's, the whole understanding that is in the preface before, is that if you'll humble yourself, you'll find a way of exit. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, that is not just like the temptation, like, oh, I want to lust. Temptation there is test, trial, temptation. Every trial has a way of escape. One of the things that He's called us to is in this revival is to not move out of our authority. There's one of those blueprint prophecies. It's one of the last ones, I think. It says to move out of His authority, step back from every situation and move out of my authority. Because with every, now that this part's not in that prophecy, I don't think, but with every temptation, He makes a way of escape. No temptation has come against you. That's not like gritting my teeth, oh, I feel so tempted to commit adultery. No, it's that. It could include that, but it's way far more than that to the revivalist. No test, trial, trouble, no distraction has come, but such as is common to man. In other words, he can't go and get something that belongs to an angelic class or some kind of weird something that nobody's ever faced. It's all in the perimeters of everything that could possibly come under what has been road tested. Hallelujah. Let's pass out those two. Let's see if we can possibly. And I don't want to keep you forever tonight. Thank you, Jesus. You'll get two prophecies. One was on June 19th and one was on June 29th. And those of you who are watching, we've said before, you can go to our, you know, face page or open page at the website and go to the top. There's a tray there. Touch that. Go to teachings and then prophecies, and you can read these along with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody still with me? Hallelujah. Okay. Quiet bunch, but a good bunch, a good crowd. I mean a good looking crowd and a good receiving crowd. You know, oftentimes Gary and Sue are right here with us. And they let me know that. So they tell me to save their seat. I don't know if they're with us tonight, but I'm sure they are. They are with us. If they're not, they'll be tomorrow. Hallelujah. He always tells me, save my seat. Yes. Hallelujah. The one on the 29th, it's time to grow up and engage. And we're going to look at that one together to start with. Oh, the 19th. Okay. Thank you, honey. So everyone got that one? Let's, you follow along. I'll try to see if I can just read a paragraph and then comment. Ralph, what are you laughing about? And Candy's rolling her eyes. And Gay is laughing. It's good to have Homer and Rosie back, isn't it? They went away for a weekend or so. The Holy Spirit says here, paragraph one, if you'll engage and give me everything that you possibly can. And then he goes on to say, I'm not only asking that out of your spirit, but I'm asking that out of your soul that you give me everything. And that you, according to my word, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable unto me, and which is your reasonable service. Of course, I've got to stop. This is Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We present our bodies. What? A living sacrifice. Now, sometimes we don't understand that, especially in worship, here's where you can get misconstrued on your understanding. We talk about the soul and the spirit. The spirit prays mysteries without understanding of the soul. That's a wonderful thing, praying in tongues, because you can do work, and your soul can be engaged. You can drive a car, and your soul can be engaged in driving and pray in tongues. But according to the word, and according to this prophecy, there are times where it's very applicable to sanctify your soul, meaning sanctify it, separate, bring it apart, and sanctify it into the moment. That's the difference. That's one of the major differences between praying in tongues only and worship. And especially private worship, even in corporate worship. The soul, of course, is the outward court. It is the or it is the holies of holies, we'd say is the spirit man. The inner court would be the soul, and the outward court would be the body. I guess you could put it that way. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. All true worship may begin by your words being uttered, but what you're after is an application where worship is coming up out of your spirit, and your soul is just there, and it's just being a servant to the Spirit, and it's just helping you form the words and form all the application of what you want to be given to the Lord. But make no mistake about it. If you're going to truly worship the Lord, this outward part, you can't do it just like, if you're going to privately worship or you're going to corporately worship, that's a part you cannot do like you can tongues. You get kind of a pass with tongues. Now, I like to keep my mind on the Lord. You get a hall pass with tongues. You can pray in tongues. But if you're going to truly worship, you cannot truly worship and allow your mind to be engaged with other things. True worship employs the soul and the spirit. Now the soul, that natural soul's not eternal. It's not praying the mysteries. It's the brain. It's having to use your part of your brain to form the words. Your spirit comes up in a millithousandth of a second, tells your brain what to push through your tongue. You don't even have to think about it. It's just a continual flow. But private worship, in particular, we'll talk about that. Even in corporate worship, when you come in here, you have to understand that you can't. It's not like praying in tongues. Oh, kreske barabara kareti. Now, I just did that as an example. My mind wasn't necessarily perfectly on the Lord. But if you're going to worship, if you're going to set yourself aside, and you're going to have to learn to practice. And this is what one of the things that he was saying here is that there has to be a sanctity or a sanctifying of the soul and the spirit. Hallelujah. For this to take place. Do you think, he said, that it's unreasonable for me to ask you to fully engage when you come into these services or when you watch these services? He's touching you out there, family that's watching, to sanctify yourself entirely over to me, not concerned about the hours ahead or any other obligation. In other words, you come in here and you're fully engaged, or you're watching and you're fully engaged. Now he says this, and this sounds strong, but the Holy Spirit said this. Why would you bring into my services instruments of the world? When you look at your phones, or you surf the internet, or do anything else while you are supposed to be in my presence, he asked that question. Why would you do that? I love you, but you're highly displeasing to me during this time, or during that time. Now let me pause, because I've meditated this, prayed over it. He's not talking about bringing something in where you can't use your smart device to read the word. He's not even talking about, I got a sick child at home, they might need to buzz me during this service. Or I've got a mom or dad I'm taking care of. He's not talking about necessity. He spelled it out. Why would you surf? Why would you come in here and sit and surf? And the Lord said, have you ever done that, Pastor? Probably, yeah, here or other places. But now I'm getting some correction. getting some correction. Why would you, when you come in, okay, I'm going to, Gary said, after he heard, he said, man, I'm putting my phone on when I'm going to, during those times, I'm going to put my phone on airplane mode so that nothing can pop up. I can still read the word. You know, on my device. It's not that the Lord's saying all this is, that's a wicked thing. That's not wicked. That thing's not wicked. Your phone or your iPad or whatever you're reading the word of God off of, or following me along, or following along while I'm preaching. But the essence is, you come in here for the purpose of worship. This is not the time to sit and serve. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he says this, I love you, but you're highly displeasing to me during that time. In other words, if you're doing that, I've asked you to come apart. I've asked you to come apart into a place of sanctification. Why would you come and enter my house and give yourself over to anything other than these hours of setting yourself aside to worship me in spirit and truth? Part of that truth is that you engage not only with your spirit, but that you engage with your soul, your body, says the Spirit of the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we got up here and engaged in our body. That was highly pleasing to the Lord. The little ones were jumping. It doesn't matter if they knew what they were doing. We're going to have some more of those services. You say, can you deliberately do that? Yes, you can deliberately do that. The Psalms tells us to deliberately praise. So we're going to deliberately, that's our bodies and our souls getting into it. Let's not get so acclimated to everything. You know, we pray in tongues. That's the Spirit. But let's understand that there's another very important, it's less than, the soul's less than, because everything, we're saved in our spirit. Tongues comes out of our spirit. But boy, you better have your soul sanctified. And I'm not just talking about keeping it from bad and ugly thoughts. I'm talking about bringing it in. Obviously, you know, we're only here 2 hours at any given time. Some people can only make it one time a week. 2 hours out of your week. Or if you make two services, Wednesday night I try to get you out of here. I'll try to listen to the Lord, but I don't try to keep you late because I know you're working the next day. So if you have 3.5 hours of a week, and those that are watching, so this is going to you too, sanctify yourself. Give it all during that time. Absolutely during that time. Well, your pastor, you're beating a dead horse. Evidently not, because the Holy Spirit said, I didn't come over here that morning upset with anybody. I'm going to correct somebody through prophecy. That's wrong. You better watch that kind of stuff. That's false prophecy. You don't get up here and prophesy the mind of the Lord like because you want to correct something. For these are the times I'm asking my children to grow up. I will not speak to you much anymore as babes, but I will speak to you as those. Boy, that makes me laugh. He wants us to grow up. Not laughing at that, but I'm saying, yes, Lord. But I will speak to you as those who are coming of age. For the world needs you. If I pamper you, or if I treat you as if you were a tender plant that could be broken easily, then who do I have in the earth? It's like God's reasoning with us. Who will grow up and bring forth and nurture this great revival, says the Spirit of the Lord. You will. Put your arms around those who are hurting and those who are on the edge of disaster in the days ahead, and you'll bring them forth. But what about you? Now, he's describing something here. 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years in. In other words, you've been on this walk or been going to this church. You're well past, in my estimation, and I am the judge, you're well past being babied. Yours is no longer the sincere milk of the word. Your portion is to eat meat with your brethren. Take my meat and eat it, says the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the sincere milk of the Word is absolutely necessary, but it is pre-digested food. Mama cow eats grass, digests it, and it comes out white milk. It's she's manufactured it, and then she gives out. So baby calf can't eat grass yet. Sincere milk of the Word is I digest it, you digest it, and you're giving this out. You're teaching it in truth. You may not have a pulpit, but you're teaching, you're speaking truth one to another. But ours is not to live off milk. Revivalist, again, tonight's revivalist night, you know. Ours is to eat meat continually. That's why when we hear words like this, they're not grievous to us, okay? He says this, last one. I have a portion of meat to give you. It is peace, unspeakable and full of glory. You'll break this bread, and not only with the fivefold be the ministers of miracles, but you in the pew and those in the seats will lay hands on the sick. But if judgment does not begin at the house of God, where does it judge? Where does it begin? I'm growing you up, so we thank God for that. Okay, let's look at the next one. We got one down. Hallelujah, Candy says. This is June 29th. I'm asking for more. I'm not asking for more. I'm asking for all. Okay. Hallelujah. I love you, my children, with an everlasting love. I've desired fellowship with you more than your words can say or express. It has always been the Father's will to bring you into the fullness of everything that I made you and created inside of you through the new birth. My petition to you and those that are watching and listening in the days ahead is to continue to revisit specific instructions that I have given to this church and others worldwide. Go back and hear again the blueprint prophecies. Now, if we are a prophetic church and God is taking us towards revival, then we ought to be hearing from the Lord on a continuous basis. Not just from us. This is doctrine. Doctrine comes out of these pages. Present day speaking comes right out of this doctrine. The voice of our bridegroom is being heard from heaven, and he's not only asking us to purge ourselves and die, but he's continually, as a director from heaven, telling us how to get there. The blueprint prophecies, I am definitely not saying that they are more anointed or more special in any way, absolutely not, than any other prophecies. But for us in this church and for many others, and then subsequent prophecies that we've heard, and especially those that have come from the prayer center in Tulsa and Pastor Jim Martin, all of those going forward towards revival, our commander in chief is in heaven giving us specific directions, and I love specifics. I love the how-tos. I love the nuts and bolts. Don't give me, you know, and I'm not saying this to the Lord, I'm saying this to each other. Don't just give me generalities. Let's see if we can take a scalpel and cut real sharp. Well, the Holy Spirit, I did not come in here saying, you know, I need to, it's my full intention to remind them. So the Holy Spirit began to speak. And he's speaking to me, he's speaking to all of us. Go back. What did he say? Go back and hear again the blueprint prophecies. Now, the blueprint prophecies are on the face page of our website. We've actually got Blueprint 2020. I think we're going to change that. I think we're just going to put Blueprint Prophecies.
because they have a extended longevity to them. And they're specific. I believe there's 10 of them. And the Holy Spirit is instructing, I know this church and others that are on this journey with us, go back and listen or hear the blueprint prophecies. Go back and hear again and again the subsequent prophecies. For even as I spoke in the days of old and said to Joshua, as he was about to go into the land, that he was to meditate day and night on the very things that I had given in the law, and if he would do that, then I would make his way prosperous, and then he would have good success. I say unto you that I have given unto you specific directions, and there are specific directions in those prophecies. Through many of these prophecies, I have said to you, come away with me to a place of intimacy. And I have promised that there would be a grace that for every hour that you would apply yourself, I would cause you to come to a place where your heart yielded all the more. I can testify to you to this. I'm not trying to make this happen as far as my own self, but I can say since 2020, it's somewhere in there, because of a real faithfulness to maintaining what the Lord told me to do in prayer, that my hunger for prayer has increased. I've always wanted, you know, for years I've enjoyed prayer, but it's like, I'm not testifying to you to elevate myself. I'm testifying to you to testify the truth in these prophecies. The Lord says if you'll do it, a grace will come, and I'm talking about a grace of empowerment to give you I'm not trying to digest this and give it to just of myself, but this is what I'm seeing myself in this, and I want you to continue to read this prophecy and go back to those blueprint prophecies. But the Lord was saying, if you'll do this, a hunger will develop. Intercessors, a hunger will develop. There's intercessors that are praying more and more in this church, men and women. And I've found that to go without, I'm hesitant to say things because then people will say, I don't know, I don't want, I'm trying to measure myself. I'm just giving you my personal testimony. It's been so much easier to just go without, like, certain things, like TV time and different things. And, like, you know, and we'll watch a little bit, this and that and the other. But even the things that are not sinful, and we wouldn't be watching bad shows, but it's like, I think I'll just, you know what? I got an itch, a hunger. Let me just, I've already maybe done my time I needed to or whatever. But if I turn this off, I can spend another half hour with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not telling you you have to. I'm just telling you something's being created. It's like the more you do it, the more you want to. It's like an inertia. It's like the more you get, it's like, I'm getting hooked on this. And it's not like, it's one thing for will worship. It's like one thing, Dave used to talk about that, like you discipline yourself. This is not discipline. I'm not talking about discipline now. There is a discipline, like I'm going to do my time. But the cravings that are coming out of that, that's not discipline. That's just a craving. And that craving's being created by my obedience. Okay? And I think I'm testifying to all of you that are on this walk about your life too. So he says, I promise that there would be grace. I know I'm backing up a little bit. For every hour that you would apply yourself, I would cause you to come to a place where your heart yielded all the more. That I would bring forth a desire. I've promised that I would bring forth a desire, and that the greatest desire of your life would be to spend the hours necessary. I say unto you again, to those in this house and those listening, renew your meditation on my directives. the things that have come forth from this place and others specifically for the birthing of revival. It will not be birthed without prayer. What is it? That's a question. What is it, someone may ask, that brings forth this outpouring? It is prayer and prayer alone. It is seeking my face in continuous fashion. I'm not asking for more, says the Spirit of the Lord. I'm asking for everything. I'm not asking you to give me more of your life. I'm asking you to give me all of your life. I say unto you again, do at least what you know that I've asked you to do. Do everything in your power not to fall below that mark. Then trust me to increase as you go forward, because to the intercessors and those who will not, or who do not even count themselves as intercessors, Joel's army must be empowered by this grace. Now let me stop right there and say this, because we only got a couple more paragraphs, and we'll get out at a good time. And I'm not, we're not watching the clock each week either. You're revivalists, I understand that, but I'm just talking about considerations. Dave used to say this, and I quote from him often, but sometimes you just can't improve on many of the things he said. God does not fellowship with time. He fellowships with change. So when the Lord says something to us like, try or do everything not to fall below the directives I've given you privately, like you've asked the Lord, how much should I be praying, for some of you? I don't know what that is. Maybe it's a stretch to do an hour a day or 2 hours, or you're real faithful 45 minutes or whatever. But for the revivalist, eventually gets more and more as you add to it and then you hear from the Lord. But when he says, he's talking about a lifestyle here. You understand that? Because there'll be times, he's not talking about like you get in a legalism, because he doesn't fellowship with time. He doesn't fellowship with the clock. In other words, I got my hours in today, now I can feel good about myself. There's times you're going to go on vacation and you're going to be lucky. Maybe that's not a good word. You're going to be lucky if you get any time in other than just going through the day saying, I love you, Lord. You're going to be surrounded with tons of people. There are going to be days where you just so much to do and you're not going to get your time in. If this was based on it's not based on legalism. When he's saying try not to fall below that mark, he's talking about a lifestyle. Don't allow distractions to become something that begins to invade. If you're walking in this grace and your heart loves this, on the days that I don't get to get my time in, it's not that I feel condemned. It's like, I just want to do it so bad. I'm having to do this, and God's told me you need to do this, and you're free to do this. Sometimes you got to take care of a lot of stuff. When Jesus was walking from one city to the next, and it was all walk, it was like maybe a 2-day walk. He didn't get his private time in with the Father. He had to walk along there and walk in the Spirit. So we're not like, okay, I'm a revivalist because 10 days in a row I got all my hours in. No, that's not how it works. He fellowships with change. He fellowships with that part of you that is absolutely changing. He says this, the Lord says, doctrine is the safeguard. It's the fence. It's the corral around the sheep that none are lost. In other words, he's really highlighting how important doctrine is. But make no mistake, even the soundest of doctrine that you have, if you do not birth this in the Spirit, it will not be birthed. And that goes back to what I was saying in the beginning. Again, I'll clarify, Peter didn't have any strongholds of like immorality or those kinds of things like that, moral sins. Some of his doctrine was off, if you want to say it like that.
In other words, his clarity, not his doctrine concerning the foundation of Christ in you, the hope, but his doctrine is probably the incorrect word. His views on certain things, like dietary things, but his doctrine of Christ was perfect. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the resurrection, those kinds of things. That didn't stop the miracles. But he had to keep going. And since he did keep going, he got corrected. He got corrected. So it's important that we understand that all of what we've received, we hold fast to. But if we don't go into prayer and face to face, this will never be birthed. Okay? Doctrine is a safeguard. Make no mistake about it. So he says this, if you do not vigilantly pray and seek my face, revelation will not be enough. Doctrine will not be enough. Intimacy in my presence and face to face is what I'm asking for, along with the soundness of truth that is already at work. That's the doctrine he's talking about, says the Spirit of the Lord. This is not grievous to those who love me. For those who love me, there's a cry in your heart saying, Lord, help me to find more of a place of intimacy, to spend the hours that this thing may be birthed in this house and in many other places, says the Spirit of the Lord. I am pleased with you. I desire you. I love you. But I'm instructing you specifically to go back and listen again and again to those things. And specifically again, he says this, I think this is the second or third time he said, to the blueprint for this house and for all others who will hear these things. Last paragraph. Oftentimes my children want more spoken to them, instructed to them, even more revelation knowledge. But I say unto you, why should I give them more when they are not yet even fulfilling that which they know and that which I have given to them? So come away with me. Come to that secret place, says the Spirit of the Lord. Men and women, find the hours. You have no enemies. There's no one on this earth your enemy against this. You have one enemy. It is the distraction of whatever it is that renders an excuse. Now we talked about, and I'll finish this paragraph in just a few minutes. We talked about Sunday that Jesus road tested. He went into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. And every one of those temptations, you might say, was a takeout. It was, if the enemy could have taken him out, you could put him in regards to what we're discussing tonight. They were major distractions. If the Lord would have failed in any of those were, you know, that all of those somewhere, and we don't have time to go into it again tonight, but every single Mark 4, you know, takeout, afflictions and persecution. Jesus said, these things are the things that will make the word unfruitful. If you allow these things to become a distraction, there'll be a takeout. Another takeout what? They'll take you out of the way of going forward and producing fruit. Afflictions and persecutions, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. Every single one of those things were in some way had to be, because Jesus road tested this new nature that we have and the power of the Holy Spirit. They had to be represented in one of, at least one, if not all, in some way, of those three temptations. The first one, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Well, we said Sunday, there's no one of the Ten Commandments, not in the Old or the New, that says, thou shalt not turn stones into bread. But what that was doing was the enemy was trying to get the Lord to provide through the authority that he had something that was not the plan of God. Just 40 days just short time later, he goes into to Canaan of Galilee and turns the water into wine. He changes molecular structure. He could have changed
the stones into bread. There's no written law sin against that. The only out of order thing would have been is to take something and apply, in this case, we would say the name of Jesus, because that would be us, to something and say, sanctify it because I pray for it, Lord. Just because you pray over something, if that's not the will of God for your life, if you christen it with the name of Jesus, thinking that he's going to get involved, if it's you turning stones into bread, God's not involved no matter how many times you invoke the name of Jesus. Do you know how many churches or Christians as well come up with their own plan to solve something? They meet a crisis. That's where that move out of my authority specific said, when you run into the crisis, when you run into the chaos, a lot of times you're going to have to step back. Why? Because the first employment is to work out of your natural mind. Step back and hear. See, he'll move heaven and earth for his plan. But if you run into something, whatever it is, somebody said, well, I'm claiming that property. Did he tell you that's yours? I'm claiming that house. Did the Holy Ghost tell you that's yours? You can't just pick out things and say, I'm claiming that, and I'm claiming that, and I'm claiming. We don't live like that. We're spirit-led people. When we're led to something and he tells you, I want that for you, or you're supposed to do that, then you speak. But you can't turn your own stones into bread. You can't, I'm just going to claim. No, you can't just claim whatever you want, even if it's something good. You got to know what his plan is for your life. Well, that's just good preaching now. Hallelujah. So if Jesus would have turned the stones into bread, he wouldn't have committed adultery or fornication. That's not the problem. He would have of his own self started his ministry under using the authority of God to do things that were not the plan of God. That's why we have to walk every day in the Spirit and know, what does he say? What does he say? Hallelujah. Stones into bread. The next one, badgered him emotionally, tried to get him to commit suicide. But the last one was the greatest takeout. If you'll just fall down and worship me. There's cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and then the lust of other things. That deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things, it's like I said Sunday, Dave used to say, persecution wants out of it. Lust of other things wants into it. It doesn't want to escape. That's the higher order of things. Distractions. Hallelujah. When you go to Luke 14 and Jesus lists all those distractions that can take somebody out. There was a great, remember that one? A man called a great feast, and he sent his servant out. Ask everybody to come and be a part of this. Well, every one of them sent back a word, and if we're going to talk about distractions, every one of them sent back a word, I'm distracted and I can't come. But did you know that none of those, Jesus went in Luke 14, he didn't even go to the lower end of distractions or takeouts. He didn't go to afflictions and persecutions. He went all the way to the highest order. He didn't. None of those servants, and the servant didn't come back and say, "Lord, they said they couldn't make it because they're just so sick they can't come, or they're so beat up financially that they can't come, or they're so stressed out that they can't come. They couldn't come because they had married a wife, good times, bought some land, good times,
bought some property, equipment, good times. The lust of other things and the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus didn't even, in Luke 14, he didn't even cover all those other Mark 4 things. He just went straight to the top of the ladder and said, if anything will get you towards the end, if you don't, I've said this before, I'll say it again, I'll be 30 minutes in heaven before I'll ever trust my flesh. You say, you won't have flesh. I know, but I'll make sure. Why? Because you can't trust that thing called flesh. Because it'll make excuses. It'll say, oh, God gave me this. You'll turn stones into bread. God gave me this. Little children, love not this world, he said, John. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Satan wanted worship from the beginning. That's why he fell. That's why he was cast out. And he tried the same thing 1,000, 10,000 years later, however long it was from the time he was cast out. He tried it on that mount with Jesus, the last one. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He's still trying. Somebody said, I will never. He comes to me and wants me to worship him. He better know he'll hit the door. I'll make him hit the door. They don't know that when John said, keep yourself from idols, he wasn't talking about a little 2-foot idol of Baal or Satan that was hid in a part of your home. He was talking about the very things that can live in a Christian's life, that continually make excuses why they can't become part. Well, Johnny's got 5 days a week of practice. And as soon as I get done with Johnny, he's got a game on Saturday, and Susie's a cheerleader, and we got that. And then I volunteered for this, and I'm the president of that. And man, I want to be part of this revival, but I'm just, you know, and they'll say that like somebody held a gun to their head and made them volunteer for all those things. This is a walk of, can you not have any of that? Yeah, you can if it's sanctified. But if you're, at the end of the day, you have zero time for privacy and going into God, then something's out of order. Distractions. And in Luke 14, he didn't even list the lower end. Those are low. Sickness is a bad thing. It'll keep you out. It'll if it's around long enough. But there's a higher order. It's the love of this world and not even knowing it, having to do all those things. Hallelujah.
Got to prophesying. Where was I at? Halfway through this paragraph, right? And then we'll finish and go home. Where was that? Middle. So seek me, thank you, says the Spirit of the Lord, that all things come under submission. And again, I'm pleased. In my pleasure, go forward. In my pleasure, seek me more. This is the hour of the intercessor. This is the heyday of the intercessor. This is the fuel that burns for revival. Your tears of intimacy. Listen, all you intercessors, thank God for every tear. Keep crying. Keep crying. Every time he comes on you, keep crying. Your tears of intimacy equivocate to millions of souls being birthed. It is not your knowledge, it's not your blatant knowledge, but your intimacy intermingled with truth that will bring this forth, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Father, we worship you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for what you're bringing to Immokalee and for every other place who watches these services and says,
I'm right there with you. We're going to have that revival in our home, in our lives, in our city. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. Thank you, Father, for instructing us, teaching us how to get past, Lord, distractions and all these things. And would you lift your hands and give him all the praise right now? We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for a wonderful, powerful service that's coming Sunday. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, dead are raised, demoniacs are set free. Thousands are born again. We love you and we worship you and give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. Thank you for watching tonight and being a part of it. We love you all. God bless you. Amen.